Canons of Dort, First Head of Doctrine, Article 12 through 14, results of your election. You certainly are welcome to follow along in your notes or listen as you desire. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, so far you have seen why you need to be elected, because you would never choose God on your own. Then you saw how you were elected. You were chosen in Christ and given the faith to receive what He did into your own soul. Today, you will see the results of your election. So why you needed, how you received it, and then the results of your election. And our headings are simply, one, God gives you assurance of election. That's the first result. God gives you an assurance of election. Second, what do you do then with the assurance of your election? And then third, how can you teach election properly so others can get this assurance? Our goals are that being assured of your election in Jesus Christ, that you will bear fruits of that election for the glory of Christ and the good of your neighbor. So it's not just, so often say, not just knowing the doctrine and saying, we're better than you, we know more than you, but rather what those doctrines result in, how they move us to love God and love our neighbor, as God has called us to do. Our first heading today then is God gives you assurance of election. That's the result. You have it, you get the assurance of it. Article 12, a first head of doctrine, we read together. Assurance of their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measure. Such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's Word. Fruits such as true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. 1. God gives you an objective assurance that you are His elect. Armenians, of course, don't believe that. That means Pentecostals and Roman Catholics and so on. They reject this. They do not believe that you can have assurance as the elect of God. But ignoring this doctrine puts them at a difficult and uncertain position. They have to wonder. They have to worry. Every time they sin, they would have to think, am I elect or not? Am I going to be saved or not? And I understood this firsthand, having been raised as an Arminian, living in fear that I might sin and then Jesus would come and I'd go to hell because I didn't confess that one sin. I had no sense of the election of God, and that's why understanding this doctrine is so important. It's a blessing to us. And that's why God gives us this assurance, but they reject it. Yet the Bible gives that assurance, that objective assurance in your heart that you are elect. After all, what good would election do for you if you didn't know you had it? It would make no difference. It would not change your life in any way. But when God gives you that assurance, it strengthens you, it emboldens you, it takes away fear and worry. As we've seen already. Let's read from John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39. Together, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Do you see any uncertainty in this passage? There is no doubt that the people who were given to Christ by His Father in the covenant of redemption would come to Him and never be lost. That's why you see that phrase in verse 37. I will by no means cast out. By no means is an expression of double certainty. It means never, never. God will not and cannot cast out any of the ones He has given to His Son. They can never be lost. Look at how the Apostle Paul and Apostle John express this objective assurance. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 together. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that I've committed to Him until that day. I know that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him. That's not a guesswork. There is one way, something that happened in Him that gave him absolute objective certainty that He belonged to Jesus Christ, and therefore He would be saved to the day of redemption. Further, you know if you are elect, and you objectively know this, if you love the Lord. After all, love is action. If you have the desire and you are able to love God and love your neighbor, you show yourself that you are the elect of God. Now, of course, there are many people who might do similar things. But a lot of times when people do those things that appear to be good, they're doing it for a different motive. But you know when you do something that's good, when you worship God, when you love your wife, when you care for your children, you know it's because God has commanded that to you and you have surrendered to Him and you are His child and He's given you the desire to do that. And then you can know you are the elect of God. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes this and then John. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. Together, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. In other words, if you know Christ is in you, there's something you can prove. It's a test that you can carry out and know for certain. Who carries out the test and doesn't know what the parameters are or what the expected results are? That would not be a test. But he's saying you can test yourself, you can examine yourself and know objectively that you are elected by God. Second, John chapter 14 verse 21 together. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, the objective thing is the desire to love. Now, others can see this as well, but they may not see it perfectly. So we can't judge with absolute 100% certainty that this one is elect or not. But you can. You know. That's how you know the Word of God is true. God's Holy Spirit works in you and convinces you that His Word is true. So there's an objective standard that you will find by the act of love in your life that you belong to Jesus Christ. But then God also gives you a subjective assurance that you are elect. Something that you can know within your heart. There's not the specific numbers of results. But something that He works in you. God causes you to see fruits of assurance in your heart. You can know in your heart that you are the elect as the Holy Spirit works in you to convince you. You don't need a dream. And that's what, again, you deal with an Arminian. They're always attached to the fact that they don't view the Scriptures properly. And that's probably one of the reasons they are Arminians. They see the Scriptures as insufficient, so they might rely upon a dream. Show me. And they will say, show me whom I should marry, and show me what job I should take, and show me this or that. Whereas you don't need a dream, you don't need a direct sign from God, you don't need a fortune teller. In fact, look at how it's described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:15. Together, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, can you put that in terms of a scientific fact or something as object? No, it's very difficult for us to be able to say that. But you know, when God's Holy Spirit works in you, He gives you new desires. Practically, God gives you true faith in Christ. The more you hear God's word too, the more God's word is preached, the more sermons you listen to, the stronger will be your faith. And that helps to strengthen that assurance that you are the elect of God. God gives you a childlike fear of Him, which is contrary to our nature. Right? Then that's how you know this is God's working. If suddenly you are childlike in your fear of God instead of, well, I'm going to do it my way. Like the children of Ephraim and Manasseh, as we read the last time, where they chose to look for money. They look for the financial reward rather than follow what God said and destroy the wicked Canaanites. So this is definitely, you know, this is the work of God. Next, God gives a godly sorrow for sins. When you sin, you don't say, well, big deal. Even though you might not immediately repent, you feel it. You think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That's God's Holy Spirit working in you and convincing you that that's wrong. And why is it wrong? Because you have a sense of it as a child of God. God gives you a desire for righteousness. You look and think, I've got to be better. I've got to stop committing that sin. I have to watch my language. I have to be careful what I do and what kind of friends I have. You have that desire to live purely. John Calvin said it nicely. He said, it must be held to be a universally acknowledged point that no man is a Christian who does not feel some special love for righteousness. If you are a true Christian, you will feel a love for it. You might not always achieve it, and you might not do a good job of it, but you will always have that desire for it. So the elect of God is not some abstract term. It's something that comes alive in you and grows. That's how the Lord describes it. Look at the next passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Let's read together. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The tree bears the fruit. And when you are the elect of God, you will see evidence by the fruit in your life. The objective fruits, the subjective fruits. But the third point in this first main point is this. With that said, your assurance comes by various stages and in various measures. And this is why it's very important. One gains great assurance by the time he's 25 years of age. Others are still struggling with it when they're 75 years of age. It's not the same for everyone. I've seen old people about to die worry about this. Am I God's child or not? And then you can see a younger child being absolutely confident that they belong to Jesus Christ. Know that as a fact. Let's read first Isaiah 50 and then we'll explain a little further. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Together. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. What Isaiah is saying here is no one perfectly fears God. No one perfectly obeys the voice of God. Some trees bear less fruits than other trees. But if they are good trees, they will bear some fruits. Not perfectly. You'll probably have some wormy fruits, but you will bear some. You might not have a bumper crop, but you will produce some. So there'll be some fruits in your life. Maybe great fruits. Praise God for that. But the point is, don't doubt that you are the elect of God because you don't perfectly obey God's law all the time. God willing, you will become more and more obedient and trusting as you grow as a Christian. The relatively new Christian might not be sure of his election at all, but he gets more and more assured over time. And that's why you need to feed yourself with the Word of God. God's Holy Spirit uses His Word to confirm in you, to strengthen your faith, and you will trust God even more. So that's the first point. What are the results of your election? First of all, God gives you an assurance that you are elected by God. Second point, what do you do with the assurance of your election? You have this assurance, and God graciously gives it to you. What do you do with it? Article 13 on the fruit of this assurance. Together, in their awareness and assurance of this election, God's children daily find greater cause to humble themselves before God, to adore the fathomless depths of divine mercies, to cleanse themselves, and to give fervent love in return to the one who first so greatly loved them. This is far from saying that this teaching concerning election and reflection upon it makes God's children lax in observing His commandments or carnally self-assured. But God's just judgment, this does usually happen to those who casually take for granted the grace of election or engage in idle and brazen talk about it, but are unwilling to walk in the ways of the chosen. Now that's one of the things we know about the brothers who wrote this in the Canons of Dort. They didn't mince words. They're very careful here to tell you what you should do and what a blessing it is to have this doctrine. But it also says, by God's just judgment, He's saying, what will happen to those who reject us, who treat God's doctrine in a contemptible way, say, I'm elect so I can do whatever I want. Now let's look at it in a little bit more detail. First, having the objective and subjective assurance of your salvation, what do you do with them? First of all, you will humble yourself before God. God not only elected you, but He assured you that you are elected. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. How can you not be humbled in His sight? I heard someone say that recently. Since you look at your, God looked at your value before He saved you, and it was zero. And in spite of that, He chose you. You couldn't contribute anything. You were worth zero. And yet God chose you. How can you be arrogant when you were helpless and saved? That's why we gather for worship. There are many things you could have done, but this is what God has called you to do. And you humble yourself. Why? Look at what 1 John 4:19 says about that. Together, we love Him because He first loved us. And that's it. He loved us first. And then we respond and love Him back. Next, the humble man will then worship God in the most adoring way. Who does not rejoice at being chosen for that which is good? Who does not sing the praises of a famous person? Who recognizes him in a crowd and maybe points him out and calls him out? How much more when God, the Holy, Almighty God of the universe, picked you out from all of the fallen scum of mankind? And that's where we were. We were literally the scum of the earth. And God picked us out and said, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to give you a new heart, a new record, a new life. I'll wash you out from all the abuses you suffered at the hand of your former God. What do you think the response will be? Wouldn't it be more adoring, someone who would do such a remarkable thing? And then on top of that, you look at the glorious majesty of God, not just what He did for you, but who He is. Such purity, such greatness. That's what you see in so many of the Psalms, descriptive of the glory and radiance of God. You certainly will want to worship Him. Next, you will cleanse yourself of your sins. You will daily repent of your sins that hurt you loving your Savior. As 1 John 3:3 says, let's read together. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You will recognize how sin separates you from God, and God cannot look at sin. And you will say, I will not sin against God. You will look like Joseph when he was tempted and he thought, this might be pleasurable for me. But he says, no, I cannot do this and sin against God. Next, you will truly love God in return for his loving you. This true love is seen in obedience. True love kills the desire to sin. True love kills the desire to sin, because love, as we've read already, is obedience to the law of God. 1 John 4:18 together. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, you've been elected, you've been chosen, you've been given this love of God that is in you, and then you don't fear anything. The more you are aware of God's love, and the more you love him back, the more fear goes away. And yet we live in a time when fear has overwhelmed our society. The people are afraid of everything, even irrational fears. But fear of the future, uncertainty about life, the fear of death and things that take over. But the more you learn the love of God, the troubles of this world will become less and less a cause of concern. So you have the solution in the palm of your hands, and you should use it. Next, you will fight to convince yourself of your salvation. This is a battle. Right? The devil would love you to think that you're hopeless. Even if you're a Christian, you'll say, look at the thoughts that enter into your head. Does a Christian think that way? You must not be a Christian. That's why the Apostle Paul knew that these thoughts would come in and crush him. He struggled with it himself. Then the Apostle Peter went into more detail about this. This is the man who was with Christ. This is the man who walked on top of water. This is the man who raised dead, and the shadows are passing people and they're being healed. And Peter had these same struggles. Look at how he told the church in the diaspora to respond. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 and then 10. Together, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know what the work here, this is not some theoretical exercise then, just saying, repeat after me, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm elect, I'm a Christian, I'm elect. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to do these things. Giving diligence to add to your faith. That means spend time in the Word of God. Gain knowledge of the Word of God. Persevere in the knowledge of God. Then live. Do what God wants. Love your neighbor. Do kind deeds. Show compassion. When you do these things, you are working in your own life. And you're convincing yourself by God's Word and Spirit, with the help of God's Word and Spirit, that you belong to Jesus Christ. So you're helping to convince yourself, making your calling election sure by doing what God has called you to do. And then, sixth, you will want to tell others about Jesus. You will not become lazy. You will not think preaching is unnecessary and say, you know, like many people said, like even the elders, William Carey told them, God, young man, shut up, sit down. If God wants to save the heathens, he will do it without your help. No, God has appointed people as means by which others will hear the gospel. And he uses you. He uses preaching, teaching, And by the way, who doesn't want to tell the world that someone loves them and they love someone back? You watch, there are always people advertising new ways of making their marriage proposals. And they want the whole world to know. It's there. You look on YouTube, you probably find hundreds of thousands of marriage proposals. Everyone wants everyone to know, my wife did this for me, my husband did this for me. They're always putting the beautiful pictures up, and it's okay. That's normal. You want people to know that someone loves you. Won't you want to tell the world about the greatest love of all? I mean, your husband may love you, but you know, pretty soon where things start to slip out of his mind, like birthdays or special days, and you think, well, he loves me, but I know he loves me, he just has many things on his mind. He forgets. Not so with our God. Imagine our God. He never forgets anything. And look at how he rescued us. I mean, when your wife looked at you and picked you, she probably saw some good in you. I hope she did. But when God looked at you, he saw scum. And yet he loved you all the more to say, look, he loved me. He chose me. What excitement that brings. You've got to tell the world about it. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Together. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Are these six things evident in your life? They should be. What about those who argue that the teaching of election makes one lax so that he doesn't worship God properly or he becomes careless about serving him? That's the argument that the Arminians don't like this doctrine because it says, I'll just make you careless. If you know you're elect, you'll do whatever you want. They believe that one who knows he is elected will live any which way. And their argument goes something like this, and here's a fact. About 500 people in North America are killed by hammers every year. Who would say that the hammer is bad? People misuse the hammer. The hammer itself is not bad. Hammers are very useful. So it's foolish to argue that way. If the doctrine is clearly taught in the scriptures, you have to accept it. You may not change it because it is misused. God's word is not up for negotiations. Well, it doesn't seem to fit in my plan, so I'm going to dump it. Or some will say, well, this doctrine does not promote faithfulness. It doesn't encourage you to pursue what God wants. It doesn't encourage you to study the word and to pray like you should because you know you're elect, you'll do whatever you want. Well, that's not how God views it. That's not what the scriptures teach. In fact, we're called to, as we read, work out your salvation, fear and trembling, to make your calling and election sure. The truth is, as you have seen, a Christian will show that he's elect by his godly actions. That's one of the reasons I went into a little extra there, to show you, if you are elect, you are going to prove it. What's the result? You will bear fruits of your election. Election is not a license to be sloppy. A Christian will live a life of faithfulness and prove that he is elect. The Christian will not continue in sin that grace may abound. He will consciously labor to prove his election. As 2 Peter 1:10 says, you must make your calling and election sure. This means you will be humble. You will worship God. You will learn of his word. You will repent when you sin. You will fight to obey God's law. You will tell others about Jesus. The elect will never and can never be stagnant. The elect cannot be indifferent. So that's how you are called in terms of responding to your election, what do you do with the assurance that God's given to you? You don't get lazy. In fact, you get busy with doing what God's Word says. And final point then, how can you teach election properly so others can get this assurance? We learned you must go. We've read that a number of times already today. How do you help others to get this election, this assurance as you teach about election? Article 14, teaching election properly. Together, by God's wise plan, this teaching concerning divine election has been proclaimed through the prophets. It was proclaimed also through Christ and the apostles. Subsequently, the proclamation was committed to writing in the Holy Scriptures. So also today in God's church, for which it was specifically intended, this teaching must be set forth as a spirit of discretion in a godly and holy manner, at the appropriate time and place, without inquisitive searching into the ways of the Most High. This must be done for the glory of God's most holy name and for the lively comfort of God's people. So, historically, the prophets taught this doctrine. Jesus and his disciples did too. If it is in the Bible, you can expect that God wants you to teach it. An election is taught throughout the Scriptures. So those who avoid this doctrine and put it at the bottom of the to-do list are defying God. Yes, it's true that some things are beyond our knowledge and how all the details work. But what God has revealed, you must proclaim. But you must teach it wisely. What do I mean by that? Don't use election to scare non-believers. Don't start evangelizing a non-believer by telling him, you may be the non-elect. Election is a fact, but it's not the starting point of the gospel. Furthermore, you must not teach election callously. Election is an expression of God's love. Election is not a sledgehammer to go after people's heads. It must be taught in the light of the work of Jesus Christ. Even young Christians who might doubt their election, you must teach it carefully, lest they be overwhelmed when they think of their sins. Number three, but don't be afraid to preach it with conviction. It's there. It's clear. Election is part of the gospel. Just teach it carefully. And there are times when it's not necessary to discuss the doctrine. But what a comfort it is to us as Christians. It's not the substance of the gospel. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 together. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, together, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So you see, the goal here of preaching is to expose sin so that men may look to the Savior. There are some people who are enamored with these interesting doctrines, and they use it to show that they're smarter than the Arminian. But the doctrine of election was given to encourage. As the doctrine of election is given to encourage, to that you will praise God, that you'll work for Him, that you'll rejoice in His love for you. Election is tied to love. Ultimately, you must teach election for the glory of God. You must not teach election to show that you know more doctrines than others. We've touched on that already. Here's the thing. Sometimes, if you meet with an Arminian, you want to win the argument so badly that you want to hammer away at how much you know and the truth of God's Word. But remember, the goal of teaching is the glory of God. Now, some of us love to argue. We want to win the argument. That's what we care about. But that's not what God cares about. He cares about His glory. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So be careful how you talk about election. Election must be viewed in terms of God's love. Let's conclude. God wonderfully assures you by objective and subjective assurances that He has elected you. But that assurance is not only for your personal benefit. It is for your benefit, but not only for that. That assurance then must bear fruit in your life. You must show the fruits of humility, which leads to more sincere and faithful worship and service of God. You must daily search out your heart for sin and confess them. You must love God and learn how to keep His commands. You must battle in your soul to make sure that you are convinced that you are the elect of God. And then you must tell others about Jesus. That's how you show you're elected. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given or bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." That's it. That's election. What an amazing love that God has for you, that He chose you. That you, the scum of the earth, should become the chosen royal children of God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God who've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were raised up from that miry clay and established upon the rock. The evolutionists have it wrong. It wasn't primordial slime. It was miry clay where we jumped in with the pigs. And God brought us out and cleaned us up and made us His children. How do you love Him? How much do you love Him? How much do you show it? And let's say you've been struggling with this for a while. What you need to do is to ask God to restore to you the knowledge of your election, of His great love. Remind you of the love of Jesus because you were chosen in Jesus Christ. And when you're reassured of His love, then you will live like you are loved. And finally, God sincerely extends His love to anyone who will hear and receive it. That's right. To anyone who will hear and receive it. If you are not a Christian, will you accept God's offer of His love today? He sent His Son to live and die as a substitute for sinners. Take, eat, and live. Let us pray.